Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this new day. We thank you for your continual provision for each of our lives, even the struggles at times that we go through, Lord, that test us, that try us, that build us up, hopefully encourage us along the journey. And so we just thank you for who you are and all that you've done and your promises and what your word tells us. So we just ask you this day and through our life, Lord, that we will turn to your word. We will rely upon your word to guide us along our journey. And so I pray for each person here and each person who may listen to dedicate more of their time to you by studying your word and growing their understanding of it. So we thank you for this opportunity this morning to come into this place and to study from the book of 1 Kings this day, and just pray that you'll show us something maybe we hadn't seen in that light before, and that it will draw us to a greater understanding of your purpose and all that you've done and what your plan is, and we can look through the totality of your word and try to grow in our understanding of what you're telling us is yet to come. So we thank you for this time. I thank you for the people who have come, the people who may be listening in. And I just ask for a blessing on each person that will hear this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to start reading from chapter 5. We should be able to get through that fairly soon. This is really starting the process of the work of Solomon. Solomon, David's son, who became king after David. And so we're looking at here, you know, we talked about how God granted him a wish of anything. And he basically desired a discerning heart, which in other phrases is the wisdom. We usually say that Solomon was imparted with more wisdom than perhaps anybody that's ever humanly lived. And so, what did he do with it? And of course, the part of this that's important, back when God granted him this wish, was the fact that he recognized that what it really meant, he would be given a special gift of discernment of good versus evil. We see that Solomon didn't always live up to that in his life. And so he struggled like we all do at times. But he had a special gift. And so we start seeing now what God's work is for Solomon. And so one of the first things he began, we think it was probably around, you have this chart I gave you of the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, and up at the top, I kind of put down what I believe most analysis of it would be when Solomon became king in 971 BC, still while David was alive, because David died in 969 BC, and then Solomon would reign like David his father and Saul before him each 40 years. And so Solomon's reign began in 971 BC, we believe. And so it was long about 966 that he began this process of building the temple. And so we'll see the purpose of the temple here. I think it's extremely important to understand this, and one word describes it. And so let me read here. We'll go down that far, I think, through the first five verses and see the meaning. Why did God desire this temple to be built? And David couldn't build it. God wouldn't allow David to build it. He was the warrior king. he needed to wait for the King of Peace to come. And that would be the description of Solomon. So we see the foreshadowing into the future. David will someday, I believe, in the millennial kingdom, according to Ezekiel, will be there with Jesus. And Jesus will be the one to rule and reign for 1,000 years in the kingdom. And he will sit on David's throne. And he rightfully can do that because he is the son of David. He is the descendant of David. So the promise given to David was that someone would always sit on the throne from his heirs. And ultimately that will be Jesus. But Solomon, David's son, would be the one that was granted the wish, and therefore part of that was what God desired of Solomon to do. So let me read here. When Hiram, king of Tyre, remember Tyre's up north of Israel in the land of Lebanon today, if you hear that on the news, Tyre and Sidon, those two cities usually go together. But he had kind of a friendly relationship with Israel and Solomon himself. So when Hiram, king of Tyre, heard that Solomon had been anointed king to succeed his father David, he sent his envoys to Solomon because he had always been on friendly terms with David. Solomon sent back this message to Hiram. You know that because of the wars waged against my father David from all sides, he could not build a temple. So it tells us right there why David wasn't allowed to build the temple. He was the warrior king. He could not build a temple for what purpose? And I keep looking at this, and the more I read in this, the more this comes out. Why did God want the temple built? It says it right here. I mean, to build a temple for the name, capital N, of the Lord. Capital, all capitals. That's Yahweh. Hebrew name Yahweh. We can talk about that a little bit more, because that's what that temple was to be. It was to be the place where God would put his name, inscribe his name. I talked about the terrain in Jerusalem on the hilltop and so forth last week, that almost gives us a picture from the air of this first character in the Hebrew language, which is the Sheen, and it means really one of the meanings of it is the glory of God. The glory of God can be seen, and so that Sheen is kind of the Hebrew letter that points out the topography in Jerusalem, and that's my personal opinion. Okay, so that's what it was to be for, a temple for the name of the Lord Yahweh, his God, until the Lord Yahweh put his enemies under his feet, until the enemies were all defeated. But now the Lord Yahweh my God has given me rest on every side. So God has allowed this to happen, caused it to happen, that there would be a time of peace, time of peace in the land of Israel, and there is no adversary or disaster. So it brings this time of peace, and so in this time of peace, it's time to build the temple. And verse 5 again reminds us, I intend, so Solomon's saying, I intend, therefore, to build a temple for what purpose? For the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord Yahweh told my father David when he said, your son, not David himself, but his son, and that would be Solomon, your son whom I will put on the throne in your place will build the temple for my name. So what is so important about God's name? You ever think about it? What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But the second commandment is, thou shalt And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And that's Yahweh, the name of the Lord God. It's also, if you follow the Hebrew traditions and the Hebrew faithful Hebrew people, they won't even say the name. They cannot say the name. They also wear the yarmulke on their head, which means they have to have a separation from God. So there's all kinds of ways of honoring this importance of this. But the name of God is what God desired. He wanted the whole world to see this is his mountain. We call it Zion today. And so the desire for Zion, the Zionist movement, that's the place where God wants to regather his people and to complete his plan. And so all these things are important. I know I've said this before, so those who have heard it probably many times, just bear with me, but for those that may not have, I love the picture. Nobody else that I've seen out there has said this. It was something that in studying the Hebrew characters and words, when you look at that Hebrew phrase, Yahweh, which is the personal name of God, the Lord, it's Yod. Yod is the first character. You go from right to left, this way. The Y sound, Yahweh, or J sound. Some pronounce it Jehovah, but it's really more Yahweh. Yod, Yod sound. The He sound, the He is the fifth character in the Hebrew alphabet, and it's the breath, it's the spirit. And I believe it pictures a person of the Trinity. And so we'll talk about this whole name representing the picture or the name of the triune God. So Yod, He, Vav, this is the sixth character in the Hebrew alphabet. It's a picture of the hook or the nail. And so you can see what I'm going to, what persons of the Trinity are pictured here. And then it ends with another He. So you have two He's separated by the Vav, beginning with the Yod. And the Yod is a picture in the Hebrew alphabet of the hand of God, the closed hand of God. And so, you know, we say everything is in God's hands. And so his name starts with the Yod, which I believe represents the Father, the work of the Father. And it's followed by the He, the Vav, and the other He. And the Vav is a connector word. It often can be translated just with a single character as and this. It's a connecting of two things or so. But it also represents the nail. And I believe in the picture of the person of the Lord, it represents Jesus, the Son of God, the one who went to the cross and took the nails and died. So you got the Yod, the Father, you've got the Vav, representing the Son of Man. It's the number of man, the sixth character in the Hebrew alphabet. And then between it, you got the fifth character in the Hebrew alphabet, which is the He. It's He, it's like the breath, it's like the spirit. So you got the two He's separating the Vav and the Yod. So I believe what it's really, when I look at that name in the Hebrew character, it says, behold the Father, behold the Son. And so that personal name of God. And so when God desired Solomon to build a place, build a temple for his name, I believe that's what he's saying. If you capitalize his name and recognize his presence, and that's the desire in their heart to return to that place, that's where God will complete his plan. I truly believe. So anyway, the importance of that, and that's, we're reminded here, but I encourage you, as I read on in some of the rest of this with Solomon, I didn't count them myself how many times the importance of this being, the temple being built for God's name, for God's name's sake. And so the importance of that, that name. And so I can't emphasize it enough. So let me read on in verse 6. We'll see what how he dealt with Hiram from Tyre. Now we know up in that area of Lebanon, probably even today, I'm not sure, how much of that land grows the cedar trees. But the cedar, it was known for its cedar trees. And of course, to build the temple, they needed a lot of cedar. And cedar would be the inner structure. It's, you know, cedar, we think of cedar chests. You, many of you ladies probably have cedar chests that, you know, give off the aroma and protects it from insects and other things that can destroy it. And so it's all purposeful. And so give, verse 6, so give orders that cedars of Lebanon be cut for me. My men will work with yours, and I will pay you for your men whatever wages you set. You know that we have no one so skilled in felling timber as the Sidonians. Sidon is the other city in that area. When Hiram heard Solomon's message, he was greatly pleased and said, "Praise be to the Lord Yahweh today, for he has given David a wise son to rule over his nation, over this great nation." So Hiram sent word to Solomon, "I have received the message you sent me and will do all you want in providing the cedar and the pine logs. My men will haul them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will float them in rafts by sea to the place you specify. There I will separate them, and you can take them away. And you are to grant my wish by providing food for my royal household." In this way, Hiram kept Solomon supplied with all the cedar and pine logs he wanted. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household, in addition to 20,000 baths of pressed olive oil. Solomon continued to do this for Hiram year after year. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom, just as he had promised him. There were peaceful relations between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. King Solomon conscripted laborers from all Israel, 30,000 men. He sent them off to Lebanon in shifts of 10,000 a month, so that they spent 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoram was in charge of the forced labor. Solomon had 70,000 carriers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hills, as well as 3,300 foremen who supervised the project and directed the workmen. At the king's command, they removed from the quarry large blocks of quality stone to provide a foundation of dressed stone for the temple. The craftsmen of Solomon and Hiram and the men of Gibal cut and prepared the timber and the stone for the building of the temple. So that was the preparation process to begin the plan for building the temple. Now in chapter 6, we'll move on and see the process of building the temple. So I'm going to read through this, maybe stop along the way, some comments. Well, I'm going to start right with the first verse. It tells us a time frame. So I don't think we should have to argue too much of this fact. In the 480th year after the Israelites had come out of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, Ziv is the second month on the religious calendar of the Hebrews. It's usually in the months of April and May. The second month, he began to build the temple of the Lord. So this time frame that God gives us in his word, I don't think there's any reason to dispute it. So how do we consider the calculation here? If Solomon, as it says in the fourth year of Solomon's reign, we believe that Solomon, we can be pretty accurate with this, began his reign in 971 BC, two years before David died. Now that may not be an exact time frame, but it's pretty close. And so if you take 480 years, add it to the 967 BC, which is probably when this was happening, 4 years into Solomon's reign, it takes us to 1447 BC. So we usually use a time frame of when the Israelites left Egypt. Now there's still debate on this, but I think this is, you know, pretty accurate based on God's word. So it would mean in 1447, 1448, 1446 to 1448 would be that period of time, give or take a year either way. And then we know that they were in the wilderness for 40 years, and they then entered the promised land 40 years later. And so all that would be part of this. But so we have that detail, a detail piece of information right there, that he would begin building the temple in probably 967 BC. And we'll see some other dating here as we move on. The temple of King Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long. Now, a cubit, if you don't know, you know, is about 18 inches, 18, 19 inches, which is about the length of a man's arm in general. Different men have longer arms than others, but from the elbow to the tip of the finger. And so it's about a half a yard, 18 inches rather than a foot. So when you look at cubits, you always have to then say that it's a foot and a half, you know, basically a foot and a half. So you can calculate the number of feet if you want to do that by 1.5 times what it says. So 60 cubits would be 75 feet. 20 feet wide, or 20 cubits wide and 30 high. The portico at the front of the main hall of the temple extended the width of the temple, that is 20 cubits, and projected 10 cubits from the front of the temple. He made narrow clerestory windows in the temple. Against the walls of the main hall and inner sanctuary, he built a structure around the building in which there were side rooms. The lowest floor was 5 cubits wide, the middle floor 6 cubits, and the third floor 7. He made offset ledges around the outside of the temple so that nothing would be inserted into the temple walls. In building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry, they had to be taken directly from the quarry without any work done after that, at the quarry were used. And no hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. The entrance to the lowest floor was on the south side of the temple. A stairway led up the middle level and from there to the third. So he built the temple and completed it, roofing it with beams and cedar planks, and he built the side rooms all along the temple. The height of each was 5 cubits, and they were attached to the temple by beams of cedar. The word of the Lord came to Solomon, "As for this temple you are building, If you follow my decrees, carry out my regulations, and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David, your father. And I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people Israel. So Solomon built the temple and completed it. He lined its interior walls with cedar boards, paneling them from the floor of the temple to the ceiling, and covered the floor of the temple with planks of pine. He partitioned off 20 cubits at the rear of the temple with cedar boards from floor to ceiling to form within the temple an inner sanctuary, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. The main hall in front of this room was 40 cubits long. The inside of the temple was cedar, carved with gourds and open flowers. Everything was cedar. No stone was to be seen. I think the importance of reading this chapter, it can get a little tedious, but the importance is God is in the details. And I don't know about your life, but I know you know things that have happened in my life that when you know God is in the details of things, how can you not trust him? Put your trust in him. You know, don't depend upon your own desires and your own wishes. Follow the Lord's lead. And that's where, I'll just, as a side note, I think most of my early years of church, in the Lutheran church, there wasn't a whole lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit in the Lutheran church. And I was grown up, a father, you know, teaching Sunday school, all those kind of things there. When I realized that third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is who God has given us to live in us and to teach us and to guide us and to comfort us and to direct us. And so when that came to light for me, and when I believe I received my call to teaching, I knew, well, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm good to go, right? I'm saved. But did I really know the Holy Spirit? Did I really have a sense of the Holy Spirit working through me, in me, guided by? And so it wasn't until then that I even felt the sense that God wants me to do this. God wants me to teach. And so I rely a lot on the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, can we be misguided? Yeah, you need to test it. Test it against the Word. You need to test it in prayer and lifting it up in prayer and then waiting on the Lord for things. So that whole concept of how God works in our individual lives. And I think the importance of that is recognizing all three persons of the Trinity, the three persons. Jesus, we know, and that was hammered and clearly taught to me from the time I was a young child, that it's Jesus. It's the work that Jesus did on the cross, and he's the one who died to save us from our sins, and you put your trust in him, and you're good to go. But if you want to live your life of faith, you want to respond to God, allow God to use you in your life, and then you need to recognize that God didn't stop there with sending Jesus to the cross and dying for our sins, but he sent the Holy Spirit to come and live in us after Jesus left this earth. And so with that, the filling of the Holy Spirit, or recognizing the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us and encouraging us and testing us, that's where it became meaningful. And that's where I couldn't resist. I mean, basically, you can't resist God when he gets a hold of you that way. So anyway, I just added that little thing to all three persons of the God of the Trinity, I believe, are represented in God's name. And when God lives there in that place and he has a marker, Why is Jerusalem the most important location in the whole world? Why is it fought over more than any other place in the world, even today? Why are three religions trying to compete for priority there? You know, why are people being slaughtered in that land? And why is the war that's going on now pushing back on that? All these things that are happening right now in our time is a result of all this battle. And it's the forces of good versus evil. And so it continues. So, okay, where did I leave off? Anybody know? So Solomon, verse 14. So anyway, let me start at verse 14. I think I probably read that. So Solomon built the temple and completed it. He lined its interior walls with cedar boards, paneling them from the floor of the temple to the ceiling, and covered the floor with pine. He partitioned 20 cubits, I think I read all that. Okay. And then within the temple, an inner sanctuary, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. Everything was cedar, no stone was to be seen. He prepared the inner sanctuary within the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant. This is important. In that most holy place, the Holy of Holies, he prepared it so that the Ark could be brought. The Ark, which represents the presence of God, within the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 wide, and 20 high. He overlaid the inside with pure gold and also overlaid the altar of cedar. Solomon covered the inside of the temple with pure gold, and he extended gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary, which was overlaid with gold. So he overlaid the whole interior with gold. He also overlaid with gold the altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary. In the inner sanctuary, he made a pair of cherubim. Cherubim are those guarding angels over the ark, over the throne of God. The cherubim of olive wood, they would represent, with the ark being there and the cherubim over them, the throne room of God in heaven. Each 10 cubits high. One wing of the first cherub was 5 cubits long, and the other wing was 5 cubits. 10 cubits from wing tip to wing tip. The second cherub also measured 10 cubits, for the two cherubim were identical in size and shape. The height of each cherub was 10 cubits. He placed the cherubim inside the innermost room of the temple with their wings spread out. The wing of one cherub touched one wall, while the wing of the other touched the other wall. And their wings touched each other in the middle of the room. He overlaid the cherubim with gold. On the walls all around the temple, in both the inner and the outer rooms, he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. He also covered the floors of both the inner and the outer rooms of the temple with gold. A lot of gold. Why did the Babylonians, when they came to destroy the temple some 300 years later, thereabouts, took all that gold? They harvested the gold. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary, he made doors of olive wood with 5-sided jambs. And on the 2 olive wood doors, he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid the cherubim and the palm trees with beaten gold. In the same way, he made 4-sided jambs of olive wood for the entrance to the main hall. He also made 2 pine doors, each having 2 leaves that turned in sockets. He carved the cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers on them, and overlaid them with gold hammered evenly over the carvings. And he built the inner courtyard of 3 courses of dressed stone and 1 course of trimmed cedar beams. The foundation of the temple of the Lord was laid in the 4th year, in the month of Ziv, again the spring of the year, in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, the 8th month, that's in the fall. The temple was finished in all its details according to its specifications. He had spent 7 years building it. So we would assume it was built, generally thought, by about 960 BC. It was completed. Now, you know, I try to compare this detail, the detail of how what Solomon did to build that original temple, to the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness, because that's all it was. You know, the tabernacle in the wilderness was a moving temple, and for 40 years they used it. And of course, I've done the study on the tabernacle, but a lot of what amazes me is the detail that goes into the temple, you know, and the extravagance, you know, the cost of it. But that didn't make any difference. It was being built for the Lord and placing his name there. So that's the importance of it. Only about 5 minutes left. I think I'll just start with that first section of he then goes on to build his palace. And the reason for building his palace was to have a nice place to live for the king. And he had a wife from Egypt that I'm sure wanted a nice place as well. So it took Solomon 13 years, took him 7 years to build the temple. However, to complete the construction of his palace, he built the palace of the Forest of Lebanon, 100 cubits long, 50 wide, and 30 high, with four rows of cedar columns supporting trimmed cedar beams. It was roofed with cedar above the beams that rested on the columns, 45 beams, 15 to a row. Its windows were placed high in sets of three, facing each other. All the doorways had rectangular frames. They were in the front part in sets of three, facing each other. Again, a lot of detail. He made a colonnade, 50 cubits long and 30 wide. In front of it was a portico, and in the front of that were pillars and an overhanging roof. He built the throne hall, the hall of justice, where he was a judge, and he covered it with cedar from floor to ceiling. And the palace in which he was to live, set farther back, was similar in design. Solomon also made a palace like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had married. All these structures, from the outside to the great courtyard, and from foundation to eaves, were made of blocks of high-grade stone cut to size and trimmed with a saw on their inner and outer faces. The foundations were laid with large stones of good quality, some measuring 10 cubits and some 8. Above were high-grade stones cut to size and cedar beams. The great courtyard was surrounded by a wall of three courses of dressed stone and one course of trimmed cedar beams, as was the inner courtyard of the temple of the Lord with its portico. We can see the lavishness of this building, not only the temple, but his palace as well. And so we see that. Since the next section is kind of long, I'm not gonna start the reading. I encourage you maybe to read ahead on it a little bit so you can look at the details yourself, and then I'll kind of browse through it next week as we move on. And then chapter 8 will be the ark is brought to the temple. And then I want to take a little time with Solomon's prayer of dedication in chapter 8 too. That's a powerful witness, powerful message, and I think we need to concentrate on how that pleased God, because it was the heart of Solomon. But as we know with man in general, they sometimes go astray. So Solomon, he didn't finish quite as well as you'd like to think he would. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm sure you know, was primarily written by him, we believe. And so he was questioning everything. towards the end of his life. You can imagine with somebody like Solomon, who all this wealth and wisdom and success and everything was just, you know, thrust on him, if you will, how the flesh does intervene. And sometimes you lose track of why did God give me all this? For what purpose? And he started well. He started well with giving the glory to God and doing it for the right reasons, I believe. But as time went on, he questioned everything. So, you know, the study of the book of Ecclesiastes, we're not going to do that in this teaching. I've done it before in the teaching. It's very, very interesting to see the reflection that Solomon had at the end of his life after all this wealth that he was surrounded with. So, anyway, we'll close and prepare ourselves for our time of worship this morning, and we'll continue next week with going on in chapter 7 here. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, all your word. Sometimes it can be so much detail that it can overwhelm us with the detail, but we know you put the detail in there, that you are in the details. We thank you, Lord, for being in the details of our life. You want to guide us. You want to direct us. You want us to respond to you, to seek you out first when our struggles come. That's why you give us precious gift of prayer. That's why you give us your word to continue to seek answers in all these things. So we thank you for what you have given us and continue to give us, and by the Holy Spirit who you have imparted to us by faith, that we have a guide, we have a comforter along the way. Help us to depend upon that person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to guide us and direct us in each step of our life, and to lift up our thanks and praise to you and give you the honor and glory. And so we do magnify your name at this time. And we long to see the rebuilding of the temple in the millennial kingdom, the one that Jesus will be over, and the things that are yet to come. So we thank you for all you've done and what you continue to do in our lives, but we look forward to what we're waiting yet to come. So we thank you for this time. We thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray for our time of worship as we always do. First of all, pray for the people that will come into this place this day. And so we thank you for those who will come. We ask for a blessing upon each person who comes into this place, that they will sense the presence of the Spirit in this place. They will extend the hand of fellowship. We will extend the hand of fellowship to one another. We will have a fellowship meal after the worship service, where we can get to know each other better and to encourage each other. So we thank you for what we look forward to today. But with the worship service, we pray for the prayers that will be lifted up, the music that will be played and sung, the word that will be shared, and the message that Raymond will give from the book of Ruth this day. So we thank you ahead of time for all that we will experience in our time of worship. And we just ask for your blessing upon this time for each one of us in this place. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.